Good morning, Relentless Church. If you've been with us for years or months or weeks, or if this is your very first time attending Relentless Church online, my name is David Jones. I'm the lead pastor here and so thankful that you're here with us. I'm extra thankful to be here with you today. I haven't preached in a few weeks, and since the last time you saw me, I actually had a fun little ambulance ride and a few days stay in the hospital. I had a minor infection that turned into something major because of a crazy high temperature and a whole bunch of things that you don't even want to know. But praise God, I'm good. I'm feeling back to myself. But as some of you know, probably more than we wish, when you spend a few days sick, whether you're laid up in bed or you're quarantined or like me, if you were in the hospital with an infection, I don't get me wrong, like I wasn't on my deathbed or anything like that, but I felt pretty horrible for a few days. And there was a TV in my hospital room that I didn't even feel like turning on. I didn't even feel like scrolling my phone or returning texts. I just laid in the bed for about 48 hours and did nothing but stare at a wall, right? And that's tough, right? But in that, and this is getting to something good, right? In that, you know, and being a man, a young man like myself, you know, you're in a hospital and you start to, you know, think about life. And we always talk about being a gospel-centered, forever-focused, multi-ethnic movement of God, that forever-focused. We always say that forever is really long and life is really short. And we want to live like it. And there I am in the hospital trying to figure all this out, staring at a wall. And you start to have some thoughts about, man, life is going really fast and maybe some what ifs, but more than some what ifs, like what is this? What do I really want my life to be about, right? If life is short and days go fast and we get one turn at this thing called life on earth, what do I really want my life to point towards? What's not important and what is important? And for me, I'm not making this message about me. We got big things for God to speak to us as a church and to you individually today. But I do want you to know, because you're my people and I get to be your pastor and we have an incredible staff and leadership, but for me personally, I feel like this was a clarifying and even one of the probably milestone moments in my life, those 3 or 4 days of thinking and just, man, what is life supposed to be and what does God want it to be? And for me, it's nothing necessarily new, but it just brought me back to the core of what I want my life to be about. I want it to be about Jesus. I want it to be about my family, both my family that I live with, but also my church family, and knowing that we're learning more than ever that church is not this building or this address, that church is people, and I want to give my life to God's church and specifically to Relentless Church, and then that I want my life to be about the gospel. This life-changing, incredible news of our rescue and adoption by God through Jesus. And there's a lot of other things that are good and important about life, but my brothers and sisters in Christ across the world, but specifically my church family, my Lord and Savior Jesus, my Jones family, and the gospel, man, that's what I want to devote my life to. And specifically, I'm addicted to lives being changed. And we always say changed lives. I think I'd rather say it as changing lives, right? To get a front row seat in many of your lives and not just your life, but my life and my friend's life, my family, to get to see God transform us day by day, to really believe that Jesus is transforming us from the inside out, to see God change us, not change us and be done with us, but the process of continuing to change your life and my life. And that is what it's about. So I feel like God has refocused me on some things, and you'll be hearing about some of that in the weeks and months to come, but it really does go really well with this series that's been our summer series. It's our longest series of the year. There's just a few more weeks after this of our Loving the Long Shot series. And in these long shots, as we've talked about them from the beginning of, you know, the naked crazy man and the woman at the well and David and Goliath and Lois got a week, and the prodigal son got a week, and Josiah got a week, and James got a week, and then last week, Raph so beautifully preached on Nicodemus. Man, the craziness in these stories, the truth that God has proven that he loves the long shot, and he loves to change people in ways that no human or no self-help or no book could ever do, that the God creator of the universe transforms us. And he loves to take the long shot and do something miraculous. And we've seen that. And the reason we focused on that is because we want you, and hopefully you've been asking this question if you've been with us. If not, start today. Hey, if God can do that with the woman at the well, with some dude named David, with the skeptic like James, with all the, if God can do that with them, what could he do with my life? And we're going to take that in some ways up a notch today. Because we talked about, the last time I preached, we talked about James, or a few times ago, and he was a skeptic, and we love skeptics. We're a church for the untold, unconvinced. If you aren't sure that Jesus rose from the dead or this is worth living for, like, we love that here. But today we're not talking about a skeptic. We're talking about somebody who is anti, right? They're not saying, I'm not sure. They're saying, I know, I am sure that there is no God or that there is no Jesus. I think that you know some people in your life that are anti. They're not searching or seeking or unsure. They are confident and bold that they don't buy this Jesus Christianity stuff. And as I say that, my prayer is this. You'll be thinking of someone right now, and God will help you bring somebody in your mind, in your life, that if you asked and invited them to online Relentless Church or to a service when we get to come back to the building, if you invited them, you'd be a little bit nervous because they might have a pretty loud response. They might even be upset that you even asked them. Do you know those people? Do you have people in your life, friends, family, coworkers, neighbors? Do you have Facebook friends? They count too, sort of, right? Do you have people in your life that are not just unsure, but they're anti-Jesus? Here's what I found. Nobody is hostile towards Jesus for no reason, right? Not always, but almost always when I have, and I love having conversations with people that are just hurt or burnt on church or Jesus or both, and they're always hostile for a reason, and that reason attaches to a story and a life experience. Right, so when you get them talking, sometimes you can get people talking about the God that they don't believe in, and we get to say, hey, the God you don't believe in, I don't believe in either, because the God you just described does not exist. Here's how I love to say it to people and to you, the church. God hates the fake versions of Christianity more than you do. And there are plenty of copycat, man-made, hijacked versions, and they put Jesus' name on it, and God hates that. Because he sent Jesus so we would know what the true real thing is, and Jesus taught us, and Jesus gave us scripture through the Holy Spirit so we would know who God is, who Jesus is, and what this is supposed to be about. But there's so many man-made, messed up versions, and I promise you, God hates those versions and fakes more than you do. Maybe a lot of our friends that are anti, they just need to hear that. And it doesn't mean everything will change in a moment, but maybe it'll open their mind or their heart. God will use you in their life to begin to make them another person in the long line of long shots that God has called. So here's what I'm asking you to do. Even this morning, even now, as I preach, the beauty of online church is you can pause me if you want to. But if not, as I preach and going into this afternoon and this week, I'm asking you this, church. Would you begin to pray about a specific person, a name that you know that you would say is anti, whether it's Jesus or church or both? And knowing that only God knows what his plan is and what he's going to do and how he's going to do it, but that you would just pray by name for this person who doesn't want anything to do with church or Jesus. And as part of that prayer, this is important, God, would you open my eyes and my mouth and my life to love them or speak to them or help them in whatever way you would want me to, right? Just put all the pressure on him. But I want you thinking about, specifically in this message and next week's message, somebody in your life that, man, is a long shot. The kind of person you're like, hey, They would never, I'm not even going to invite them to the Easter service or Christmas service, or I'm not even going to waste my mouth or my voice or my text thumbs, because there's no chance that family, that person, that roommate, that friend, that ex, there's no chance they would come. That's the people that we get really excited about at Relentless, because that's the people God loves. The longer shot they are, the more he loves it. We see that week after week. And today, we're going to see an extremely long shot. We don't compare our long shots in this series, but if we did, this may be the longest of all long shots. And we're going to start with a man named Stephen, who's not our long shot, but he's going to get us to our long shot. Stephen is famous for one main reason in Scripture. He is the first Christian follower of Jesus after Jesus. He's the first Christian that was killed for being a Christian, right? The word for that we use is martyr. A martyr is someone who dies for a cause. And Stephen is the first person to ever be killed for being a Christian in all of history. And it's recorded for us in Acts 7. It's a long chapter that we won't read verse by verse, but Stephen is amazing. Stephen sums up a ton of the entire Old Testament in one chapter. He's preaching to mostly Jewish people, religious people, people that are, you know, roots and deeply rooted in Judaism. And he's talking through, you know, Abraham and Moses specifically, and who Moses was. And he sets up how all that led to the Messiah. And then he tells them that's the Messiah was Jesus and you murdered him. And then he ends his message, you know, as a preacher, how you start a message, and I started in the hospital today, and how you finish a message, I'll finish with the hospital today. How you finish a message, man, that's everything. Like you can ruin a whole message with a weak ending, right? So Stephen's ending to his big, powerful message, he walks through all this history, and then he says, you guys are uncircumcised and stiff-necked in your hearts and in your ears. And those two phrases are Old Testament Jewish phrases. It's about the worst thing you could say to a Jewish person. You're uncircumcised in your heart, which means you're unclean. You're not really Jewish in your heart. You're dirty. And you're stiff-necked, which means you're stubborn. You don't hear from God. And stiff-necked was the worst thing you could be. And that's how Stephen closes his message. That's who you guys are. Their response, as you might expect, wasn't pretty. That's where we'll pick up. It's verse 57 in that long chapter. It says, then the crowd, they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, like, I can't hear it anymore, and ran at him with one accord. Now, when you say they come at him with one accord, you might be thinking, it wasn't a Honda, all right? And you're like, how do you know it wasn't a Honda? Because it says with one accord. The reason I know, and I've done the research and the study, is because automobiles had yet to be invented. See, I figured that out, so you know. So it just means they, in unison, in one togetherness, they come at him, they close their ears, and they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, which is a very kind, polite way of saying he died. So they cannot bear the truth that Stephen is. So they lose their minds. They take him out of the city and they stone him. They kill him by not little pebbles. They throw these rocks at him, and he's got so much Jesus in him that the last thing he says is, don't hold this against him, and he dies. But the key verse I want you to see is that verse 58, they had to like throw rocks and get loose, and they take out their outer garments and they laid their clothes, it says, at the feet of a young man named Saul. That's our long shot today. Saul is a key figure. In fact, the very first verse of the next chapter starts like this, Acts 8:1. Saul approved of Stephen's execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they're all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church. Entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Saul was anti. Saul was not a skeptic. He was sure that these people, that followed this Jesus were offensive to God, offensive to the temple, offensive to his religion and the law and Judaism, and he was going to do something about it, and he was. He stood and held the clothes of the people that stoned Stephen, and then he started this great persecution, and every hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Christians scattered out of fear to get out of Saul's reach, and he was going house to house. It says he was ravaging the church. And was he a murderer? Like, we don't know if he actually killed anybody. At the very least, he was an accomplice to murder, but he spoke murderous threats. He was behind the people that were murdering, and at the very best, he spent his time and days trying to ruin and imprison and destroy Christianity. Now, that's a long shot, right? I think it's important to say that Saul was on mission. He was living exactly the life that he wanted to live. He was living exactly the life that God, he thought God wanted him to live. He was moral. He was righteous in his own version of the law, right? He believed. He was bold. Some would call him a good and decent religious Jew. And what does that tell us? It tells us a lot. He was living for something for God, and he was dead wrong. Listen, you get no points for good intentions. There are tons of people throughout this world, throughout our community, that in their heart, they think they're living for something worth living for. They're living for what they believe is what we call today in culture their truth. And to them, it is true. The problem with that is that there is one truth. That's why the offensiveness of Jesus, that's why Jesus separated himself from anything and everything that ever has been. When he said, I am not a way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me. Woo! Them aren't just fighting words. Them are words that'll get you killed, because who can claim to be the truth? That's what Jesus did. Saul had his own version of the truth, and he was 100% wrong. I believe that God, even this morning, wants to use this message for some good, decent people who just are doing what they think they're supposed to be doing, and God wants, not me, God wants to knock on the door of your heart and say, you're living for the wrong thing. That's what he did with Saul. See, religion and irreligion can both equally be opposed to the gospel. Irreligion says, I want to do what I want to do and live my own life, and nobody can be in charge of me. Religion says, I'm going to create my own God and my own rules and put God's name on really what came from man. They're equally both in opposition to the gospel of Jesus that said, only through Jesus can we get to God, because he came and rescued us through the cross, and he rescued us for a reason, not just so we could go to heaven, but so we could be adopted into his family. So this persecution happens, and everybody scatters everywhere, and the church is a mess, and it's awful, right? Nobody would want or pray for that kind of persecution, and Christians are dying and getting locked up. But listen, God has this incredible ability through history, through really hard times, to do really amazing things, right? I'm not gonna stand up here and act like I know what I don't know, and I would not say that God has caused this pandemic. I don't know. I do know that God wants to do amazing things through what we're walking through as a country and as a world. He has an incredible track record of doing that, and that's what he did with the church. They didn't want to be persecuted or scattered, but by their scattering, they started to really do what Jesus had told him to do months before, which is go to all places to be this multi-ethnic church that he called us to be. Now they start going places that they wouldn't have gone and preaching to people that had not heard the gospel, and it's the beginning of the global domination of the gospel. So chapter 8 continues, and it's this amazing chapter, and we introduce to this guy named Philip who goes down to Samaria. He starts preaching there, and the chapter ends with this same Philip. God says, hey, I want you to go find a guy at this place and talk to him about Jesus. And he goes and he finds this Ethiopian. He's a big deal. He's an official for a queen named Candace. And they're visiting from Ethiopia. And this dude, this Ethiopian official, is trying to read scripture from Isaiah, but he doesn't understand it. And Philip says, oh, that's talking about Jesus. And the Ethiopians never heard the gospel, so Philip shares the gospel with the Ethiopian. The Ethiopian's response is, well, there's some water. Why don't I get baptized? And right there, Philip baptizes the Ethiopian into Jesus. The Ethiopian goes back to Ethiopia. We don't get all of the details in Scripture, but history tells us that the gospel spread in Ethiopia from that interaction. A lot of the early first century roots of Christianity go all the way back to the continent of Africa. So there's these beautiful things happening as people are scattered and spread. And that leads us to Acts 9, the chapter that I think we could make the case pretty easily is one of the most life-altering chapters, history-altering chapters in entire Scripture because of our long shot, Saul. Acts 9 starts with this. Saul, still breathing threats and murder, right? If you want something to sum up, like his tagline on his social media, his motto, he's breathing threats and murder. That's what he does. Against who? Against the disciples of the Lord. And he goes, Saul does, to the high priest. And he asks him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. All right, this is some Netflix, super spy, crazy, mystery, thriller. This dude is on a mission, right? This is the Americans meets, you know, Taken. I don't know. But he's on a 200-mile journey, which is a long way today. It was a super long way back then, from Jerusalem to Damascus, and he's intercepting letters that Christians are writing to the synagogues or somehow the synagogue. He's finding and stealing these letters, and he's trying to find people who belong to the way. See, they weren't called Christians until a few years later. They were originally called people that belong to the way, meaning the way of Jesus. And anybody who was writing a letter or talking about this Jesus, Saul was going to find them and take them back to Jerusalem and imprison them or worse. I told you kind of what I want my life to be about. That's what his life was about. And then verse 3 happens. Now as he, Saul, went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who are traveling with him, Saul, stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul's ready to go find him some Christians, right? To do damage to. And on his way to do that, he hears a voice. And the voice happens to be the name that Christians are named after. Christians comes from Christ, Jesus. Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? And the reality, Jesus as the Son of God, Saul could say, I'm not persecuting anybody in heaven. I'm persecuting these wrong, cultish, little, you know, cult. I'm not, and Jesus is telling us when we are his, right? Many of you listen to this, you belong to Jesus. When somebody comes at you or makes fun of you or threatens you or harms you, right? When you're his, because you're his, they're not messing with you as much as they're messing with him. Jesus didn't say, Saul, why are you persecuting my church? Jesus, this is how personal it is. That's who we are. We're his church. Jesus said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because when you mess with my church, that's me. We are relentless. We are today in this craziness. We are the body, the hands, the feet of Jesus. Saul doesn't know what to say. He's like, who are you, Lord? Like, which is a pretty good guess since there's nobody there, but he hears a voice from heaven. So he calls him Lord. And all Jesus tells him is, yeah, you're going to go into the city and I'll take it from there. Now, Saul was so anti, right? And when I asked you a few minutes ago to begin to pray for someone in your life who maybe is really angry or really far, or really bitter or really hurt, whatever, Some of you start to feel some pressure of like, oh, that's not going to go well. Listen, you can't change that person, that student, that son, that daughter, that friend, that teacher. You can't. I don't care how good you are. Who can actually change people? Who has the ability to actually change a person? Only Jesus. Man, that does so much for me. Takes so much pressure off these shoulders and puts it on the ones that can actually handle it. There's a God in heaven with the ability and the interest and the willingness to change anybody. If this series proves anything, it's anybody. So how did he do it? Well, he started talking to a man from heaven on his walk to Damascus. That's crazy, right? Well, that's a beautiful little story. It's not a story. It's an event that actually happened. Well, why doesn't Jesus speak like that now? Or does Jesus even still speak? Yes. Without a shadow of a doubt, he still speaks. He will speak to you if you open your mind, and he will speak to you. Will it be out loud? Maybe. I don't get to choose, and I don't want to choose how Jesus chooses to speak to your life, but I promise you, he will do it. He wants to do it. He loves you. He's relentless. He never stops showing up with his grace. He created you for a reason to be rescued and adopted. He will speak to you if you open your ears and your mind and your heart. We have so many stories of that in our church. And Jesus doesn't speak to the same person or two people the same way. I was reminded this week, just in my journal, about my own daughter, Mia, who's my oldest, but her decision for Jesus was the last of my three kids. I've got three kids, and she's the oldest, but her two brothers, one who's a month younger and one who's a few years younger, they both had their own beautiful journey and story of coming to Jesus and baptism and all that. And Mia was fully supportive of her brothers. Like, she loved the days that they made their decision and confession and were baptized. But when we would talk to Mia about, you know, have you thought about this? And she was just like, yeah, you know, not ready. I'm not there, whatever. And in that, you know, as a pastor, but really not as a pastor as much as a dad, and all my years as a youth pastor, I learned, like, the worst thing you can do, the worst thing you can do to a teenager, to a young person, is manipulate or force or pressure them in any way to make the most important decision in life. So we worked very hard to not do that to any of our kids so that when they made a decision, it would be their decision. In fact, with the boys, they were really young when they first started talking about it. So we're like, hey, let's keep talking and maybe wait and talk through so you really understand what you're doing. So after the boys made their decisions, you know, we would ask Mia occasionally, any questions you got? She's like, no. She just didn't give us much, right? So in 2018, May, we were going to Charlotte, or outside of Charlotte, a place that almost none of you have ever heard of. I got family in a place called Iron Station, North Carolina. And we were going there for a family reunion. And we went a day early just to have a day off and a day with the family and hang out in Charlotte before the reunion the next day. And my wife, Kelly, had the idea for us to go to the Billy Graham Museum. And to me, you know, on a day off with my family, nothing against Billy Graham, but that would probably be about 245th on the list of things that I wanted to do in a day in Charlotte. But I've learned through the years to listen to my wife. So we went as a family, and you know what? It was a really cool experience. And coming out of that, just talking to the kids about walking to the museum, Mia said something about it. It struck her that nothing can fill the void in our lives and our hearts except for Jesus, which was so central to Billy Graham's message. So that was good to hear, and didn't think, you know, a ton more about it. About 9 days later, we were back at church. We're meeting at the theater, and it was a baptism Sunday. And I poured my heart out and shared the gospel and just said, hey, if today's your day and you want to be baptized, we knew we had some people getting baptized already. Man, just follow me out of this theater and we'll baptize you today. And I left the theater and nobody moved except I saw one silhouette move in the theater. And I kind of thought that looks like my daughter, but I didn't want to get my hopes up. And she hadn't said anything about baptism or anything like that. And she follows me out and I turn around and I see that it's her and there's tears in her eyes and Kelly's right there with her. And we all have an amazing group hug. And she says that God spoke to me. Later, I find out from Kelly that Mia was crying. And if you know Mia, she doesn't cry a whole lot. She's not emotional like a lot of people. No offense. That's just not her. She was crying during worship, and God had spoken to her heart, starting with the Billy Graham experience. And is that as cool as Jesus speaking to Saul on the road to Damascus? It's not about being as cool. It's about God speaks. Jesus speaks to hearts. He speaks through preaching, as crazy as that is, because I'm not good enough to touch your heart. Jesus will speak to you. He says he'll speak to people's hearts through worship, through preaching, through the truth, through visions, through dreams, through his voice, through circumstances, through all kinds of things. God speaks. Man, and who does he speak to? Anybody that'll listen. And he seems to have this love to speaking to the longest of long shots. So after this conversation between Saul and Jesus, he says that, you know, I'm the one you're persecuting. What you're actually living your life for is not what you think. Like, you think I'm the enemy. You don't think I'm legit and real. And I think God wants to say to somebody out there today, hey, what you're running from is what you desperately need. What you're worried and scared of is what will fill you and give you comfort and peace like nothing else in the world. What you think Jesus is, he's actually the totally opposite. What you're scared of going all in on Jesus is actually going to be the most satisfying, freeing, beautiful thing that you've ever experienced. So the other key part of this that I didn't tell you is Jesus also blinds Saul. So he makes it so he can't see. All right, so he's blind. He's heard this voice. He's being led into a city. Jesus tells him what to do, and Saul does it. So then, and some of you are going to about to live the role of Ananias. I just believe that in our church's life and people you know. Long shots at your life. You're about to be Ananias. Ananias is a Christian, a Christ follower, part of the way, that's in Damascus. And Jesus says to him, Ananias. And Ananias' response is, here I am, Lord. And if you know some Old Testament, like when you hear something from God or from heaven and your answer is, here am I, that kind of means like, I'm your servant, send me, I'm ready. Jesus says, Ananias. Ananias is like, here I am, Lord. What's up? Let's go. What do you need? And Jesus says, there's a dude named Saul. I want you to go talk to him. And he gives him very specific. He gives him a street. He gives him the GPS coordinates. He gives him a map. He's on this street at this house. I want you to go pray for this guy, Saul. And Ananias, his comeback is not good. His comeback is, oh, wait, I've heard of him. He's not good for us. He does bad things to your people, Lord. And, this is what Ananias says, and he's got the authority to, like, he's got the government behind him. He can arrest, imprison, and worse to us. Ananias just said, here I am, Lord, until he heard what Jesus was saying, and then he had all kinds of reasons not to do what Jesus told him to do. Right? How offensive. How offensive must it be in 2020 when we come to Jesus and say, but God, they've got authority, they got power, they can hurt us, they can do this. And Jesus said, if I tell you and call you to go, all you need to do is go. I'm Jesus. I'm in charge. I'm in control, especially when it doesn't look like it, right? You got to listen to me and make sure it's my voice. But if I tell you to go, just go. But in his grace and patience, he doesn't go off on Ananias. Jesus simply says, he repeats, go. That's all you need to know. But then he tells him, I've handpicked Saul. He is my chosen instrument to do things. I've called him to do some things. Just go. So Ananias, to his credit, he goes and he lays hands on Saul and he addresses him as Brother Saul, right? Church, it does not matter how long of a shot, how messed up, how bad, how offensive, wherever, belief, skeptic, anti, this dude, Saul, man, he was a part of the murder of Christians, right? If somebody came and killed people we love and then came later and said, I want to be a part of you, the Jesus response is, Brother Saul, I've never met you and I'm scared of you, but because of what Jesus did in my life and the truth of the gospel, you're my brother or you're my sister. That's some anti-culture, anti-natural Jesus gospel response. So Ananias tells Saul, the Lord sent me. He prays for him. After he prays for him, it says something like scales fell off of his eyes. He regained his sight and he stood up and he had no argument, right? He was all in on Jesus. He was baptized. He ate a meal. He was strengthened and he was ready to preach immediately. That was Saul. Crazy, long shot conversion. And his baptism symbolized what many of your baptisms symbolize. It's this, I commit my whole life. I'm all in on this. In our 5+ years as a church, we've been so blessed to baptize 76 people. 76 people, and we try to be real clear when people make that decision. This is an all-in. You are being buried as Jesus was on the cross, died in the grave, and rose again. You're being baptized and buried. Your old self dies, and you come up a new creation in Jesus. And of those 76 people, some have moved to other states, and we have lost touch with a few, but really not many. We have one blessed sister who's gone on to be with Jesus. And we have so many of you that are watching this morning that are part of that 76. And we celebrate that every day. It's the power of the gospel. But we're always praying towards who's next. Man, it doesn't have to take blindness and a light on the way to Damascus. God can speak to you all kinds of ways. What's it going to take for some of you to say, you know what? I'm not going to just believe. I'm not just going to mess around. I'm ready to commit my life. Life is short, forever is long. I want my life to be all about Jesus. We are looking, even if we have to do it before we reopen the building, some of you are ready to make a baptism decision, and we're going to figure out how to do that. We'll be getting a date to you in the near future. And if that's you, and you didn't even know it till just now, man, we want to know it. We want to celebrate. We want to talk to you if you have questions. And I want to focus on this word Lord, because Saul said, Lord. Is that you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? And Jesus is a Savior, but the reality is everybody at some point wants a Savior, but not everybody wants a Lord. And they go together. You can't have Jesus as Savior and not Jesus as Lord. We are the servants and He is the Master. And there's so much beauty in that. And that's what Saul committed to that day. That's what 76 people at Relentless have committed to, and about to be 77 and 78, because the gospel's always moving and working. And I came to all this way to walk through all that to say this: Jesus as Lord is the life. That's the life. That's like the clarity that has come. And not that that's new for me or new for a lot of you, but that's the life I want to live. I want nothing else. I don't want just Jesus as consultant, or just Jesus as Savior, or just Jesus as all these other things. I want Jesus as Lord. I want Jesus in charge. I want Jesus in control. I don't want to sit beside Him and tell Him where to go with the car. I want to give Him the keys and sit in the back seat and fully trust Him, even take a nap, because I know my Jesus can drive. Jesus as Lord. Some of you are like, you want to experience this whole thing, but you're like, man, it's really not doing much for me. I bet part of that is there's parts of your life where Jesus is not allowed to be Lord. And when you let Him be Lord, that's the life. That's the beauty. That's what we can't get enough of. There's so much freedom. Jesus is Lord of my life. That's the life we want to live together, and we help each other do it. So, as I was laying in the hospital, you know, looking forward to getting home and trying to just having all these thoughts and settling on the beauty and the truth and the power that Jesus is Lord, is life, I couldn't wait to get back in front of you, because that's not the end, right? That's not the end all be all. That's really the beginning of life, but it starts with a decision. And I want you to know that's a decision you can make any time, any place, any day. You can make it right now, wherever you are. There's a way to go to our website and hit the connect link at the top, and you can respond to an invitation. If you click the connect with us link on our website, relentlesschurch.cc, you can fill out a connect card, or you can say, I want to be baptized, or I want to have a conversation about baptism. Any kind of decision, like, go to that page, let us know. If you're watching this live on our Relentless Church online on Sunday morning, there's also a place you can request for prayer. We'll also link up to our website if you want to make a decision today, like that's what life is about. If you've already made that decision, man, I want you to be excited about a God who loves the long shot and wants to use you and other long shots' lives. And there's a lot more to Saul's story that we're not going to get to today. There's another week. This is Saul part two next week. And it's amazing. Like, I need you to come back and hear the rest of the story. There's a lot more to this. But for today, I just want to pray that if you've made a decision that Jesus is Lord, as Lord is the life, that you'll recommit to that today. And if you've never made that decision, that you'll hear from God today to decide what your life's going to be about. Let me pray for you, church. Father, Jesus as our Lord is the life. God, I don't think I could say a more true statement. You've proven that in my life, in history, in so many people's lives for so long. There's just nothing better. And when we settle, God, when we settle for a version of that, when we shortchange that, God, it's just not the real thing. It's not the same. Help us know and believe that. God, for those out there who've never committed, maybe they have been around it, but they've never personally decided, I want my life to be all in on Jesus. Would you speak to them now? And if it's their time, would you give them faith and courage to go to our website and to fill that out and say, I want to talk, I want to be baptized, whatever it is, just give them strength and courage. And God, for those that have already made that decision with their life, I pray right now in this prayer and in this week ahead, we will live every day believing and acting that Jesus as our Lord, that's the life we want. Go with us now until we can meet again. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. See you next week for Saul, part 2.